Again, it's a great blessing and privilege to be engaged in worship with you this evening. I'd like to draw your attention to a passage of Scripture that I've talked about from time to time. I'm going to talk about a different portion than I normally do. It's the 139th Psalm. It was my intention tonight to launch into a new series that I hope to get into, but that's going to have to wait for at least another week. Psalm 139 is a psalm of David, and normally when I've talked about this, I've only talked about the opening of the psalm as sort of a background to get to the middle and towards the end, and that's been the heart of my message. But this evening, I'd like to focus on the opening and how David extols the Lord and talks about how wonderful He is. And I do believe that today, in which we live, and really down through human history in general, nothing is going to encourage and inspire the child of God more than knowing just how good and how great their God is. There is a lot that runs contrary in this world to the things of God, but keeping a focus on who He is, what His character is, and what He's capable of will help us unlike anything else. In Psalm 139, beginning in verse 1, David writes, "O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit, or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, Surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from Thee, but the night shineth as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike to Thee." Here, David, in these several verses, describes many attributes of God. He describes many characteristics of Him and ways in that He has. And the way David begins this is he begins it by talking about how acquainted the Lord is with us. He's acquainted with our downsittings. He's acquainted with our uprisings. He's acquainted with our thoughts. He's acquainted with our words that we're going to speak even before we speak them. What David is here describing is God's omniscience. He's describing God's all-knowing power. There is nothing in this world that has ever happened that God is not acquainted of. And there's nothing that is going to happen that God is not acquainted with. And everything that has happened, God has perfect knowledge of exactly what has actually come to pass. When you and I start looking at ourselves, it becomes very apparent that there's a lot we don't know. There's a lot that we don't remember. There's a lot that we're not aware of. I mean, all it takes is to ask, for you to ask a question to a group of people of what happened on a certain occasion several years ago that they were all present. And you know what's going to happen? They're going to start arguing over what happened. No, that's not how it happened. It happened this way. I mean, that's what happens at family reunions. You get together and you start talking about old times. Before you know it, you're fighting over, well, I think it happened this way. No, it didn't. God does not suffer from that kind of knowledge. God is able to remember the past just like it just happened. He's able to tell the future as if it's already come to pass. As the psalm, as the Isaiah writes in Isaiah 46 in verse 10, he says, "I am God and there is none else. I am the Lord and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." Here the Lord says, I can declare the end from the beginning, from ancient times, the things not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I'll do all my pleasure. You and I can't do that. We can't declare the end from the beginning. We can't speak of things that are going to come to pass as though they've already happened, nor can we speak of the past in perfect knowledge. But God can. But you know, sometimes we, in our thoughts of God, we put too many things up on a shelf and we fail to integrate them in our lives like we should. For example, I do believe that there is a practical lesson to election. There is a practical lesson to predestination. There is a practical lesson to eternal security. There is a practical lesson to every single doctrine that we hold to, which is why when you look at Scripture, Scripture always follows up doctrine with an admonition of how to live according to that doctrine. It always follows admonition with a doctrine showing why this admonition should be followed. Doctrine and practice, duty and God's steadfast principles don't reside like this. They are met together and they mingle one with another. Notice how David describes God's omniscience. He describes it in a personal way. He describes God's all-knowing power as it relates to him. Friends, you and I, it's very easy for us to talk about God's election as some just random, nondescript group. But we need to talk about election as if we are part of it, because we are. We don't need to talk about God's sacrifice through His Son as being just for His people. We need to think about it how Paul did in Galatians 2 and 20 when he says, "Who loved me and gave Himself for me." Because what we have, friends, is the most personal doctrine, the most personal belief in the most personal Savior that this world has ever known. We don't believe in a God who just loves people. We believe in a God who loves individuals personally and are known particularly of Him. David describes God's knowledge this way. He says, "Thou hast searched me. Thou hast known me." God's knowledge, David is here talking about how well God knows him. Now, we talk about this sometimes, and it can be fearful when you think about it. Notice what he says. He says, "You know my down sittings. You know my uprisings." He basically says, "You know me when I'm up, and you know me when I'm down. You know me when things are going well, and you know me when things are not going so well." You know, we have a tendency in our feeble way to think of God generally in one of two situations. There are some people who will think of God when life is good, when they don't have troubles. Now, these people are rare. These are the kind of people that you don't see very often. But they're going to think about God when things are going well, and they're going to praise Him for helping them in their lives and blessing them. But when things go bad, they're going to say, "Oh my goodness, I can't believe God let this happen to me. I just don't know where God is. How could God possibly do this to me?" You have other people in this world who they think about God when times are bad, that whenever they realize just how wretched they are, how little they have in themselves, they cry out to God and ask Him for help. And then when their life turns around and it gets good again, they forget about God and they don't think about Him anymore because life is good all over again. I'll give you two examples of this in Scripture, just to prove the point. If you go read the book of Judges, and I encourage you to read it with a big old bottle of Pepto-Bismol, it's nauseating what happens in the book of Judges. Because for 400 years, a cycle happens over and over and over and over again. The people forsake the Lord, they follow after other gods, they end up in captivity, they end up in servitude, they end up bearing a service to somebody else's rule. They cry out to God to deliver them from their bondage. God sends them a judge. The judge delivers them. They all rejoice. They're all happy. They look to the Lord. And a few years later, they go right back into it all over again. They follow after an idol. They follow after something else. They go back into captivity. They go back under bondage. They cry out to the Lord all over again. And the cycle repeats for 400 years. The reason that cycle repeats is because of how Judges begins and how Judges ends. Judges begins and ends the same way. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. If we do that which is right in our own eyes, we're going to keep repeating the mistakes of history. We're going to keep following after the same pitfalls that man has consistently fallen into. But when did they cry out to the Lord? It was when times were tough. But whenever times were good, they didn't think about Him anymore. On the other hand, you have people like the disciples in Christ's day that for 3.5 years, they were happy in His presence. They rejoiced in His presence. They had some, you know, bumps in the road, but for the most part, they were happy. They were with a man who preached and used gracious words. They saw miracles performed at His hand. And through 3.5 years, they rejoiced because life was good with the Master. But what happened when Jesus went to Calvary, when He was put to death, just as He told them that He would be? That He would be betrayed by the chief priests, be delivered into the hands of the Romans, be crucified, and the third day rise again. When all that happened, on the third day they weren't rejoicing. They hadn't been rejoicing for 3 days and 3 nights that He'd done what He said He was going to do. He finds them after His resurrection downcast, sorrowful, just in misery, thinking, well, all hope is lost. See, they were willing to follow the Lord when times were good, but when times got tough, they all of a sudden went right back into their old life. People can be one of those two things. What David is here describing is a God who is with us when we're up and when we're down. A God who knows all about us when we're up and when we're down. What does that do, and how does that translate in our lives? It means that we should be thinking about Him when we're up and when we're down, when times are good and when times are tough. And depending on our personality, we may be predisposed to do one or the other. But I submit to you, if He's thinking about us all the time, we should be thinking about Him all the time. If He has got His mind centered upon us and knows us and has searched us, we should have our minds centered upon Him, to search Him and to try to know Him as well as we can. Paul said in Philippians 3 and about verse 9, he said that his desire, after all of his life as Saul of Tarsus, his desire, he said, was that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Paul said his desire was to know God, was to know Jesus. You say, but I thought he already did. Was to know more about Him. Was to understand and learn more about Him than he previously knew. Because friends, when you think about what He knows about us, He knows us so well. David says, He knows us before we have the thought what we're going to think. He knows the word before we're going to say it. He knows what we're going to do before it ever happens. Now, I don't often chase rabbits, but here's one I feel like I need to chase. This is one that it just comes up all the time. And no matter how many times I try to encourage people out of it, it just seems to keep coming up. You know, there are things in this world that we repeat because we've heard them repeated so often we think they're the truth. How many times have you heard somebody say, when you have a problem in your life, they say, well, that's all right, God's got a plan for you. Well, that's okay, it's all according to God's plan. I submit to you, friends, there are a lot of things that happen in this world that if God had a plan, it wouldn't be in it. When we say, well, it's all just according to God's plan, or God has a plan for us, there are some things in this world that should have never been. There's some things that have happened in this world that should have never happened. Now, I admit that God had the power to stop them, and He didn't. But we can't just say whenever something happens in our life, well, it's just according to God's plan. Well, it's just how God's plan for my life. There is a lot of ruin and misery in this world that we bring upon ourselves. That if we lived a different kind of life, we wouldn't suffer that kind of fate. One of the things that we need to understand is there are a lot of things that could have happened in this world that haven't happened in this world. Part of God's omniscience is that He doesn't just have perfect past, present, and future understanding. God has perfect understanding about what could have been. Potential outcomes that never happened. You know, we sometimes, especially guys, we get together and we talk about, well, you know, if this had happened, and we're talking about some sort of sporting activity, if this had happened, then this would have happened and this would have been the outcome. I mean, how many times have I listened in the last 7 years to, well, if this had happened and this had happened, Georgia would have been in the national championship game. Well, friends, I don't know if this had happened and that had happened, whether that would have been the case or not, but here's what I do know, it didn't happen. But I know one who knows everything that could have happened. And there's some proof of that in Scripture in 1 Samuel chapter 23. In 1 Samuel chapter 23, David is on the run from... I noticed none of y'all laughed at my UGA joke. I'll find another one some other time that maybe you'll laugh about. But anyway, in 1 Samuel chapter 23, David is on the run from Saul. Saul is trying to chase him and to kill him. And David has delivered a city called Keilah from distress. And he is dwelling in Keilah. And Saul hears about this. And Saul has determined that he's going to come upon Keilah. He's going to besiege the city. And they're going to have to deliver him up, deliver David up to him. And he's going to kill him just like he wants to. David gets the word of this. So he goes to the Lord in prayer. And he asks the Lord, he said, is Saul going to come to Keilah? And the Lord says, he's going to come down. And he said, and the people of Keilah, are they going to deliver me into Saul's hand? And he said, they're going to deliver you into his hand. So what does David do? He gathers his men together and he leaves Keilah, and everything the Lord just said was going to happen never actually happened. My point in all this is, what would have happened if David had not gone to the Lord in prayer? What would have happened if David hadn't sought the Lord's guidance in his life? His life was going to have a twist and a turn in it that it didn't have because he didn't seek the Lord in His guidance and His ways. What I'm trying to get across here is there's a lot that could happen in our life that we can spare ourselves from when we seek the Lord's face, seek His guidance, and things that could have been will never happen. There are things in my life that I have been spared from, either from prayers that I've made or prayers that others have made for me, that I'm convinced that some of my life has turned out as well as it has because of prayer and God's gracious blessing. But friends, there are things that if we don't pray for them, what's going to happen? We may suffer what would have happened had we not prayed for it. There's another case of this in Isaiah chapter 38. In Isaiah chapter 38, the Lord sends the prophet to Hezekiah, the king of Judah, and basically gives this word unto him. Hezekiah's sick. He's got this sickness, which the Lord tells him by the mouth of the prophet is unto death. He basically says, get your house in order. Get all your affairs straight because you're going to die. This is going to kill you. And Hezekiah turns his face to the wall and he prays to the Lord to be delivered of this sickness. And the Lord hears. And before Isaiah is even out of the king's house, when he's in the outer court, the Lord turns him back around and says, you go tell Hezekiah, I've heard his prayer, I've seen his tears, and I'm going to add 15 years to his life. I ask you, friends, had Hezekiah not prayed, what would have happened? He would have died. Because the Lord said, you're going to die. This illness is going to kill you. Hezekiah prays and it didn't happen. How many things in our life have we endured and experienced that we could have been spared from if we'd just gone to the Lord in prayer and asked Him to deliver us and to help us in our ways? I can tell you, looking through my life, I could have spared myself a lot of misery had I just asked the Lord to help me. Here's what David says. Everything that I'm about to say, every thought that I'm about to have, you know it afar off. You can see it before it happens. But here's what he also says, and this is one I'm thankful for. He says, thou hast beset me before and behind. What that essentially says is there are some things that we cannot do because God will not allow it to happen. You know what God will not allow to happen? God will not allow us to fall out of His love. Not going to happen. You know why? Because He's beset us, and we cannot fall out of His gracious power. Something else God has done is He is not going to allow us to fall into something that is greater than we can bear. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul writes this. He says, there is no temptation taken you, but such is common to man, but God is faithful and will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Here, the Apostle Paul says, there is no possibility that you and I are going to have anything laid upon us that is greater than we can bear. God is not going to suffer that to happen. Whenever we look at our life or look at some situation in our life and say, well, I just can't get through this. This is more than I can bear. We're not looking at it properly because God has promised by besetting us before and behind, nothing is going to come upon us in our lives that we can't possibly bear because God's not going to allow that to happen. Isn't that wonderful to know that He has such power in His knowledge that you and I cannot find ourselves in a position that is greater than we can bear because God has beset us before and behind? But what does David say about this? He said, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. You start trying to figure all this out, I guarantee you're going to end up with a fried brain. It's just going to short your circuits all over the place. When I start trying to imagine what God's mind and how He can search and what it's like, I tell you, it's mind-boggling to consider. Because our God is so great in His knowledge. His knowledge is great enough to justify us. You go with me to Isaiah chapter 53 and about verse 10. As it describes the suffering of Jesus Christ, the prophet writes this. He says, He shall see of the travail of His soul and be satisfied. He said, and by His knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. You know, there are not a person in the house tonight that was alive 2,000 years ago when Jesus was at Calvary. None of us existed yet. But you know what happened at Calvary? You were justified. You know how you were justified? Because in His mind, His knowledge justified you. And there were people who lived and who died before Jesus made His offering. You know how they were justified? Because God had them in His mind and His purpose to love them with an everlasting love and to save them from their sins and die for them. And because of that, they were justified even though Christ's sacrifice hadn't even been made yet. Friends, that's powerful knowledge.
That's the kind of knowledge, friends, that we can rest in, that you and I don't have to worry about anything that happens in life. God has already seen it. God already understands it. And God has taken care of things for us, sometimes in ways we don't even know, so that you and I will be blessed to be beset before and behind by the power of His knowledge. David says, I know this is high. I know this is wonderful. He said, there's no way I can figure it all out. Now, I'm going to come back to that in a little bit. But you go on down, and David starts to describe something else. He says, whither shall I flee from thy presence? In other words, where are you going to go from the Lord? He said, if I ascend up into heaven, behold, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I should take the wings to the uttermost parts of the earth, he said, thy spirit and thy presence shall ever go before me. Here David is describing how God's power is so good. He is everywhere present and nowhere absent. One of my favorite stories of the past, I heard this story so much that it feels like I was there, even though I really wasn't. There was a good old brother out in West Texas many years ago. I met him a few years before he passed. His name was Elder Jimmy Bass. And he had a wit about him that was really unparalleled. Now, he was not attractive to look at. He was perhaps one of the ugliest preachers we've ever had. And I say that with all the love that I have for Brother Jimmy's memory. He was a very blessed man. He was a very able preacher. And he was pretty when he preached. But friends, if you bumped into him on the street, you'd have been like, boy, nature just wasn't kind to him. But he had a wit about him. And there was a preacher who will remain nameless who was a troublemaker. It wasn't me. I wasn't alive yet. But he was a troublemaker. He would go to meetings and he'd ask people, where did God come from? Where did God come from? Where did God come from? Of course, people say, well, I don't know where he came from. And of course, he was trying to see how knowledgeable they were, because in Habakkuk chapter 3, it says God came from Teman and the Holy One from Mount Omen. Now, you say, what does that mean? I have no idea. I don't know where Teman is. I don't know where that mountain is. But it just says God came from there. But that was what he was trying to get out of people. Well, finally, one day, Brother Jimmy had enough of it. And the brother said, didn't you, brother, know where God came from? And Brother Jimmy said, he came from hell. And when that just shut the room down, it just all went quiet. And he said, what did you say? You asked me where God came from. He came from hell. He said, how do you know that? He said, in Psalm 139, David said, if I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. He must be from there. Well, that brother never asked that question again, at least not in Brother Jimmy's presence. But I want to make this point that there is not a place that you and I can be that God is not there. There's not a place that you and I can find that God does not have power over. There are people in this world who somehow believe that hell is the devil's domain. Friend, it's the devil's residence. It's not his domain. Everything is under the power and the hand of Almighty God. You and I have a God who we believe has the power over everything in this universe. He always has and He always will, because He is everywhere present and nowhere else. There's nowhere you can go to flee from the presence of the Lord. And there's really a lot of comfort in this, because when you think about it, there is no place that you can be that God is not available to help you and to bear you up in time of trouble. There are times in my life when I have looked back and realized that in a very dark moment in my life, I thought the Lord had deserted me and forsaken me. But friends, the reason I got through it as well as I did is because He was right there with me the whole time. What did Jacob say in Genesis 28 when he's on the run from Esau? Now, he's in a position, friends, that is all brought on of his own behavior. He's lied to Esau. He's lied to his father Isaac. He's stolen from Esau on two occasions. And now Esau has told him, Dad's about to die. And when he dies, I'm going to kill you. And Jacob gets afraid. And so he runs away. And he's not been living the best life. He's not been following after the Lord. And what happens when he is at a place called Luz, that he later renames Bethel? When he has that dream about that ladder that stretched from earth to heaven, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon it, he is laying there on a bunch of rocks that he made for pillars. And when he awakes out of his dream, here's what he says. He says, surely the Lord was in this place, and I knew it not. When you look back through your life, how many times can you say, looking back, surely the Lord was in this place and I knew it not. Surely the Lord was with me even though I didn't understand it or feel it at the time. David says, there's nowhere I can go. There's no place that I can flee. You're going to be there before I get there, and you're going to still be there when I get there. I know I've told this story before, but I'm going to tell it again. Some of the first astronauts that ever went into outer space, they basically got up out of the atmosphere, looked back at the earth, and saw the earth hanging upon nothing, just like the Bible says. Saw the earth just as the Bible says it was. And yet they turned around, they saw the earth, just as the Bible says, and here's what they said. Well, we've come to outer space, and obviously God doesn't exist because we're here and we don't see Him. I've always said they should have stepped out of the aircraft without their helmet on. They'd have found Him in a hurry. Friends, He is there. Whether we see Him or not, He is there. Now, there are some people in this world who believe their God is in everything, and their God abides and resides in everything, and that their God is basically everywhere and nowhere all at the same time. Our God is not like that. I'm not going to tell you that God is in a rock, and God is in a tree, and God is in this, and God is in that. But friends, God is present everywhere. There's not a place you can go, not a situation you can be in. He hasn't already first been there, and He's still there when you get there, and He'll be there when you leave. Because God is able to take care of us in all trials, in all tribulations, and in all places. And David says this about it. This is one of the very precious things to me in verse 11. He says, "If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee." Here, David says that no matter what the situation is, it doesn't affect God at all. And when he says that the darkness and the light are both alike to thee, he is not saying that there's no difference between light and darkness. There's no difference between good and evil. What he's simply saying is there's not a situation that hinders God in being able to see it for what it really is. You know, there's a lot of things in life that we don't see properly. You know why we don't see it properly? Because there's too many things in our way. One of the things that always blows my mind as a father is you can hear your children in the next room having a spirited discussion known in the Conley household as a knockdown dragout that starts with words and ends with physical body parts. And you step into the room and they act like you have no idea what has possibly happened. You basically want them all to line up. They're all in trouble. And they say, "But Dad, she did this to me. But Dad, he did that to me." Like I didn't know what was really going on. And they must think we're either blind, deaf, and dumb, or all three. Because they start telling things. I'm saying, "I know better. I heard you use the same words to them. I heard you use the same. I saw you use the same physical violence to them." But yet they're going to try to prove their case. They're going to try to make it seem like they're really the only innocent one in the room. Well, think about it, friends. We've got a God who sees better than I do. He's a better father than I am. And yet when He arrives on the scene, what do? We try to make out like we're the only innocent one in the room. "Lord, you just don't understand. It's all their fault. I'm innocent." I mean, what did man do in the very beginning? He asked Adam, he says, "Where are you?" He said, "Well, I heard you and I was afraid because I was naked." "Well, who told you you were naked? Did you eat of the fruit of the tree I told you not to?" "Well, Lord, the woman you gave me, she gave it to me and I ate." He looks at the woman and he says, "What about you?" And she says, "Well, the serpent beguiled me and I did eat." And what did the Lord do? Did he tell the woman, "Well, you're guiltless because the serpent beguiled you"? Did he tell the man, "Well, you're guiltless because the woman deceived you"? No. He basically looks at all of them and says, "You're all guilty. I'm going to curse every one of you." Well, friends, in our lives, sometimes we think that surely the circumstance changes things. Well, surely this situation is different than some other situation. I tell you, God is able to see to the heart of every situation, and it is the truth every single time. You and I get hampered and hindered by different things. What's the old expression? "It's all well and good unless it affects my family." I'm going to tell you, friends, whether it's our family or somebody else, the truth is the truth no matter what. Whether it's our loved ones or somebody else, the truth is the truth no matter what. There's a phrase that says, "Blood is thicker than water." And unfortunately, according to our nature, it is. Because who are we more willing to cut slack to than anybody else? Our family. Those that we love the most. I tell you, friends, what is right no matter who it affects. What is wrong no matter who it affects. And God sees these things perfectly. Now, having said that, here's what I'm most thankful for in this. Because it could be scary to think about, well, there's nothing that He doesn't see. There's nothing that He doesn't understand. He sees perfectly through light and darkness. Nothing hinders Him. Here is what is precious about that. What's precious about this to me is it can be scary when we're trying to hide something. But it's glorious when we think about how He takes care of us. Notice what Paul writes in Hebrews chapter 4. In Hebrews chapter 4, starting in verse 12, he says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto Him with whom we have to do." Here, Paul is laying out for us the very same ability of God's sight and God's presence that he says God doesn't just know all about us, but He's so aware of what's going on. He says there is not a creature that is not manifest in His sight. All things are naked and open under the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. He says, seeing then, seeing what? Seeing that these things are true. He says, seeing then that we have such a great high priest who has gone into heaven, let us draw nigh unto Him with a pure heart and a good conscience. You and I have the ability to come to God knowing and understanding that there is nothing that has escaped His eye and that He is just and right in all that He does. Friends, that's a great blessing to have. Because when you think about, you know, counsel that you get in this world, you may go to a loved one who gives you what they think is good counsel, but their judgment and their eyesight is diminished. It's hindered because of the situation. You may go to someone in the community who is a friend of yours who is going to tell you what you want to hear to try to make you feel better. And friends, I can assure you of this, telling somebody a lie to make them feel better is only going to make things worse in the long run. It's always better to go with what the Lord has given us. And the Lord is going to give us that which is right, that which is true. Every single time, He's not going to sugarcoat things for us. He's going to give us the real thing because, friends, that's what we really need. And what does He say? He says, seeing then that we have this great high priest who's gone into the heavens, let us draw nigh unto Him. David knew that he could draw nigh unto the Lord in darkness and light, in good times and bad, whether he was over here or over there, it didn't matter. No matter where he was, God was acquainted with him and God was there for him. God was taking care of him and it was a comfort to him. He goes on in the next few verses, which we don't have time to get into, to talk about how long this has been going on. It's been going on since before he was born. He says, "Thou hast possessed me from my mother's womb." He says that I am fearfully and wonderfully made. He said, "And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them." David says, this has been going on since before I was born in this world. You understand me. You know me. And David basically has this to say as a result of all this. Very quickly, in verse 17, David says, "How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee." David says, seeing all these things about your knowledge to me, he says, "How precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God." He said, if I could number them all up, they're greater than the sand. You know more about me than I know about me. You've taken care of me better than anybody could. And friends, when we look at our lives and all that we have in it, we could be in despair and we could be cast down and we could be in the dumps for what all has happened, or we could rejoice knowing that we have a God who is always on the job, has always been on the job, always will be on the job, and who loves us without failing to the very end. You and I have a God who, and if we start counting up and summing up all the ways in which He's been with us, in all the ways that He's taken care of us, friends, it is more than our minds can hold. It is more than our minds can possibly comprehend. David says, and I said I was going to get back to it, he says, "This knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it." Friends, there are things I'm convinced in this world that God has done for us that we will never know about until we get to heaven. There are ways in which He's protected us and guided us and strengthened us that we'll never fully get until we get to heaven. That we're not going to completely understand until we get to heaven. And friends, it's not just because it's all part of God's plan. It's not because all this is happening like He has set in motion. It's because He loves us enough to not allow us to be in a position that we can fall away from Him. And He's going to love us into the very end. And He's going to take care of us all the way up into heaven itself. And when you and I get to heaven, here is what's going to happen. This is what I love about this knowledge. This knowledge is so great that when you and I get to heaven, we're going to find out that everything this says about Him is true. We're also going to find out so many things about Him we didn't know about. We're also going to find out so many things that He took care of us with that we weren't aware of. We're going to say, much like Jacob did, "You were with me in ways I knew not." There's a brother out in California. He's gone home to be with the Lord now. He was a deacon at a church in Southern California for many years. And he had an experience where he was pronounced legally dead for a time. And he was revived and he was resuscitated. And he didn't have a whole lot that he could talk about. I mean, he didn't write a book about it. He didn't get famous or rich by his experience. But when his pastor asked him about his experience, this was all he could say. He said, "I don't know how long it lasted." He said, "I don't know exactly how to describe the experience." He said, "But here's what I can tell you. One word that describes that experience." And he said, "It was understanding." He said, "It wasn't that I all of a sudden was just flooded and overwhelmed with all this knowledge." He said, "It was understanding. It was that I understood what things were really about. I understood how things really were." You know, when we get to heaven, the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that now we see as but through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now we see in part, we know in part, we understand in part, but then face to face, he said, "and then we shall know even as we are known." What does David say? He says, "Thou hast searched me and thou hast known me." David says, "You have searched me, you know all about me." He said, "And it's too wonderful for me. I can't possibly figure it out. It's too high." But when you and I get to heaven, it won't be too high anymore. When you and I get to heaven, it's going to be plain, manifest, and open. It's going to be face to face right in front of us. As we look at Him and see Him as He really is. When we understand Him as we really should. When we finally have not figured out. When we finally get, friends, that which we need to truly get, because there's a lot we don't get. You know why the Bible calls us babes? You know why the Bible calls us children? Because in this world, it's like what we are. Children don't understand certain things. Babies don't understand certain things. And until they're fully grown and fully matured, they never will. But friends, when you and I get to heaven, we're not going to be babes. We're not going to be children. We're not going to speak as children, think as children, understand as children. We're going to be full grown sons and daughters of Almighty God. We're going to be full grown, mature plants, looking at Him and beholding Him and seeing Him and adoring Him as He really is. And at that moment, friends, we're going to know Him even as He knows us. We're going to understand as we ought to understand, and we're going to get it for the very first time, so we can say, "Surely now I know how the Lord has blessed me. Now I know how the Lord has loved me. Now I know how the Lord has taken care of me. And now I know how to praise my Lord in perfection for all eternity." But until we get to that point, friends, what does David want to do? He said, "Precious are Thy thoughts unto me, O God. Precious are Thy thoughts unto me." When you think about something that's precious, what do you do to it? I can tell you there are five things at my house that are very precious to me, and I try to hold on to them the very best that I can. What do we do with things that are precious and special to us? We hold on to them. We hold on to them lest we lose them. Friends, when it comes to what you and I know about this great God that loves us, who knows us, who searched us and taken care of us, I want to hold on to Him. And I want to hold on to Him as well as I can. I'll close in Philippians chapter 3. We finished our previous reading of Philippians 3 in verse 11 when Paul says, "If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." Verse 12 says this. He says, "Not as though I had already attained, or either were made perfect." He says, "But I follow after, if I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended." I've used this before, but I'm going to use it again. In my language, in my English, this is what Paul said. He said, "Something's done got a hold of me, and I want to done get a hold of that which got me." Friends, God's got a hold of us. He's beset us before and behind. There's nothing about us that He doesn't know in perfection. But while I'm here, I want to apprehend Him who has apprehended me. I want to reach out and feel Him. I want to hold on to Him, because precious are Thy thoughts unto me, O God. If we keep these things in mind, I assure you, we will avoid a lot of pitfalls in life. We'll avoid a lot of the trials that we put ourselves through.
and we'll have a life that gives honor and glory to God, that is filled with moments of peace and repose and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's what I want for my life. I think anybody who has a sane mind would say that's what they want for their life. Nobody wants to be miserable. But friends, to truly be joyful in this world, to truly have peace in this world, we've got to understand who He is. We've got to understand what He's doing. And we've got to recognize and realize that it's not just for some random group of people. It's for me. It's for all of us. He watches over us better than any could. May our lives redound to His glory, so that we would be a people showing forth the praises of Him who has called us into His marvelous light. May the Lord bless you, my friend.